Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Brother Jesse said he had 2 pages of notes yet from last week that he didn't get to go through. And I said, well, you're not going to get to do them today. And then for some reason, towards the end of my message this morning, my throat began to tie up on me, and like it got a Charlie horse or something there. And, well, we'll see how it goes. Maybe I can dial it back a couple notches and get through this. But Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 3. I understand you were here Wednesday evening. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit of God does not lead to disunity. But if the Holy Spirit of God is working in each one of us, it promotes unity. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. Just a way of quick review. We, in looking at verses 2 and beginning to look at verse 3, talked about walking worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith we are called will produce the fruit that we have listed in verses 2 and 3. And I call it fruit because that's what it is. It's the effects of the being born again, it's the effects of the evidence of our repentance and faith. It's that which the Holy Spirit of God works in us. And so as we're endeavoring to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called, that's what we'll be producing, is these fruits. We, if you remember, we said it's the obligation of every member of the church to preserve and cultivate fellowship, unity, one with another. And we do. Grace Baptist Church enjoys wonderful unity. At least when we come to a vote of the church. We'll have more to say on that later on. But you see, you can have a vote of the church that shows, well, it looks like everybody's in unity, and there'll be disunity. In the church. I'm not saying that exists here. I'm just tossing that out as way of example. We tend to engage unity by our business meetings and how smoothly they go and how smoothly they run. But unity goes much deeper than that. We said, first of all, that the Christian life, and understand we're talking about in church context, so as members of the Lord's church, is described as a life of all lowliness. Which, let me qualify what I said there. We're not just... It ought to be prevalent to all who name the name of Christ. Lowliness. But especially in church members. It ought to be there. That's maybe a better way to phrase it. We said in all lowliness. This is simply humility. We're low. I'm lower than Brother Mike. I'm lower than Brother Ron. Brother Mike's lower than Brother Ron. Brother Ron's lower than Brother Mike. That's one-on-one. That's in all lowliness, in humility. That's the way each one of us needs to be looking at one another. You know, you're more important than I. As we think about our body parts, because the illustration is given to us of a body. As we think of our body parts, well, if you have all your members, as you idolize each member and what it does, which one would you say is least than the other one? You know? How would you say one is better than the other? One. So, each one is important. Each member is important. It's vital to the working of the church. The working of the body. Now, as we know, sometimes things happen to this fleshly body that we have to learn to get along without a member. Can it be done? Well, yes. But it's difficult, isn't it? A body doesn't function the same as it does when it has it. You know, you have to learn to make adjustments for it. That was the basics and essence of those thoughts there. No room for pride. Meekness. Meekness is an item that is much misunderstood. Even among Christians, it's much misunderstood. Maybe you, at one time or another, have looked at meekness as someone who's some kind of mealy mouse type of individual. It's not it at all. Many times, the one who possesses great power, but has that power under control, is said to be a meek spirit. Meek and gentle spirit. Some of the gentlest men that I have observed have been 6'5", 300-pound burly guys, and they just have a meekness and gentleness that just radiates from them in their dealings with people and their talk to people and so forth. We gave the illustration of Moses. Moses had possessed great power. He could have called to God and had the Israelites destroyed on numerous occasions. But what did he do? He kept that power under restraint, and no, he interceded on their behalf. Time and time again. Would I have done that? I don't think so. You see, would you have done that? No. Just think about your dealings now and how short we get with people. You see, David was another example. I mean, he was king. He had God with him and behind him, we would say. And he was powerful. He was a man of war. Saul had killed his hunters, but David, Saul, who towered head and shoulders above every man in Israel. But he was slain his hundreds, but David his thousands. And yet when man mocked David when he was fleeing, shall we say, fleeing Absalom, David said, leave him alone. Don't destroy his life. Maybe God has sent him to bring this upon me. Of course, we looked at the last and the greatest example, Jesus Christ. Look at the power that he possessed. God. Yes, he was man. But at the same time, he was all God. And he said, being God, he possessed the power to destroy men. But no, he went about as a servant, healing, feeding, and being compassionate with individuals. Even on the couple occasions in the temple when he went in and he purged the temple. He only drove them out. He could have destroyed them. And he drove them out. He drove them out with good reason. And he would have been right to destroy them, because they had desecrated the house of the Lord. Serious business. There's another message in that. But serious business for you and I if we desecrate the house of the Lord. So Jesus Christ is a great example. He said concerning himself, ye that are labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We need more of Christ. And Christians, church members, are to be that. That brings us to long-suffering. Long-suffering. Well, we've seen long-suffering in action of late, haven't we? As we've plodded through the book of Ezekiel, and that's what the Lord said He'd come to the end of. He'd suffered long with them. He'd been long-suffering with them. He'd been stretched out. He'd been stressed out almost from their beginning with them. It signifies patience. Steadfastness. Not moving from your position in that, but patient. Slowness in avenging wrongs. Lord, Jehovah was wronged, greatly wronged, time and time again by the nation of Israel. But did He destroy him? No, not until He said, "It's come to an end. My long suffering has come to an end. I've been patient with you all these years. Now it's over." And He's still exercising to a degree His long suffering and patience with them to the completion of His purpose and His will, His counsels that were set before the foundation of the world. Turn with me to the book of Romans and chapter 9. In verse 22, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Listen, God is willing. God is willing to show His wrath, to manifest His wrath. And He is willing to show His power in wrath. So let me ask you this. This is what Paul's saying here to the Romans. So let me ask you this. What's keeping Him from it? What's keeping Him from it? Well, he goes on and answers it. "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory." Listen, He's long-suffering with those vessels that are fitted for wrath, and holding back in the display and the show of His wrath and His power in wrath
for our sake. For the sake, we would say, of His elect. That's exactly what He's talking about.
It's long-suffering. And how long has it been long-suffering that way? We'll go back to Genesis chapter 3.
He'd been long-suffering. Brother Mike loves this study in our Sunday school lessons. I do too. Pointing out some great truths. Did you realize that pre-flood, God said the imaginations and thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually? Do you know that post-flood, After Noah and his family had come out of the ark, and Noah had offered up a sacrifice unto God, which he received as a sweet-smelling savor unto him, and God made the same statement. He said, I will not at all anymore destroy the whole earth and all flesh therein, because every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And then this morning we're in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, at the confusion at the Tower of Babel, and God says, let us go down and confuse their language, because there's nothing that they imagine to do that they won't do. So how long has God been long-suffering? Holding back. Holding back His display of His power and wrath. Since the beginning. Why? He had something to be saved. Well, Adam and Eve for one. Abel. What if he'd slew Adam and Eve right away when they sinned? Well, there would have been no Cain and Abel. Cain was a wicked one. But Abel was an elect of God. Seth was an elect of God. Enoch was elect of God. Methuselah was elect of God. Noah was elect of God. You see? And he's doing it. Well, turn with me a sec. Did I have this one down? Where am I at? No. Turn with me to 2 Peter. So 2 Peter, Peter says it like this. In chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. In other words, God's not slack concerning His promise to destroy, to manifest His power and wrath, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Well, the Armenian, and everybody wants to grab on that and say, well, he's long-suffering to everyone. Well, who is the usward? Who is he talking to? Peter is talking to saved folks. The usward is saved folks. He's not willing that any of the elect should perish. You see, chapter 2 of Romans. Chapter 2 of Romans. In verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness? Well, I don't despise the goodness of God, do you? And forbearance and long suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Do you know that the goodness of God led you to repentance? Do you know that the goodness of God shall lead that elect person walking the streets yet that does not know Christ yet to repentance? What do you think of the long suffering of God and waiting to destroy? You see, it's good, isn't it? It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, turn with me to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. And somebody responded, you can't preach a sermon. If you preach a sermon from this passage just on the fruit of the Spirit and fail to mention the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, then you only preached half a sermon. Well, I'm not preaching a sermon on this passage. I'm just using it as a reference to show us our responsibility. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering, that's our word. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Listen, you tell me that you're a child of God. You tell me that you've repented of your sins toward God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of it is the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and His Holy Spirit is leading and directing you. And what is the Holy Spirit of God leading and directing you in? The Holy Spirit of God is leading and directing you in love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. I'm to be patient with you. I'm to be long-suffering with you. Just as Christ is, has been with me. Just as Christ is with the wicked out here. And you're to be long-suffering with me. Just as Christ is long-suffering with you. We have any perfect people here? You know, it's been said concerning myself that I'm a perfectionist. Well, that is, I want things done right. And so. But you don't have to tell me I'm not perfect. I'm the first one to know it. You see, my problem is that everybody else don't live up to my expectations either. Including myself. And I have the most difficulty with myself. That's what I said, brother. I weary myself. You see, even my wife, if she's had enough of me, she can get away from me. But I can't get away from this fella. He's always with me. When I go to bed at night, He's with me. When I wake up in the morning, He's with me. If I wake up during the night and lay awake for 3 hours during the night, He's with me. Where is some task in that? We're to be long-suffering, one with another. Just as Christ is still with us. Saved, yes. Praise God I'm saved. But I sin daily. And He's long-suffering with me. And patient with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We like this one, don't we? Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in much long suffering, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith. Paul said he was patient. Paul said he was long suffering. He endured all those trials and tribulations that he endured. Why?
That God's elect would be saved.
Amen.
He didn't know who God's elect was. So he just preached to everybody.
Amen.
That's what we're to do. We don't know who God's elect are. We know He has some out there. And because we know He has some out there and He's going to save them through the preaching of the gospel, that ought to inspire us to preach to everyone.
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this little lady I referenced, talking to. Now, yesterday's conversation showed me some pretty good stuff. I think she knows, has salvation. I think she knows Jesus Christ. At least she knows that in true repentance involves turning from sin, turning to Jesus Christ. Turning to things of God. Whether it's really in here or not. I can rejoice in that. But I've talked to a host of other folks and I have no assurance that they know who Jesus is, even though they say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. I love Jesus. But they've never repented of their sins. Colossians chapter 1. Book of Colossians in chapter 1 in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 9, he said, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Walking worthy of a calling. Here he says, walk worthy of the Lord. Under all pleasing, being first fruit, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Listen, He'll give you strength. To be patient, long-suffering with me, and I with you, and one another, you see. You must rely on Him. In the flesh, you can't do it. In the flesh, I can't do it. But we have a greater one that lives within us. Remember what John said this morning? One mightier than I. We have one mightier than I living in us. Rely on His resources. Rely on His strength. Chapter 3, verse 12. After we get through the put-offs, he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God. Okay, you say you're saved. You say you're the elect of God. Well, prove it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Where's our mercy? Where's our compassion? Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness and long-suffering. We're to put on meekness and long-suffering. We're to put on a gentle spirit. We're to put on patience, long-suffering. The book of 1 Peter, and I think it's chapter 4, it talks about having fervent charity. That is stretched out. Charity. Charity. Well,
1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read it. It stretches out, doesn't it? Charity does. Well, let's read it. We got time. We'll get through our point today. 1 Corinthians 13. And I might point out to you, after talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in giving abilities to church members to do certain things, in chapter 12, he said in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And understand, in the original manuscripts, there's no chapter division here. I show unto you a more excellent way. What is the way? The more excellent way he's talking about. The way of charity. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Oh, we're puffed up with our knowledge. We're puffed up with what we know about the Scriptures and the Word of God, aren't we? We like what we know. We've got the truth. Well, amen, we do. If I find I'm in error on something, I quickly reverse my position according to the Word of God. You see? And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. You see, knowledge and understanding of the Word of God without charity is nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If you do it without love, charity suffereth long. See, it hasn't stretched out. It's long suffering. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not, puffeth up not itself, is not puffed up, not prideful, does not behave itself unseemly. That's unbecoming. Unbecoming to what? Unbecoming to charity. Unbecoming to love. Unbecoming to agape. Seeketh not her own. You see, if you have true charity, one for another, you won't seek your own benefit. Your own will and desires above someone else's. You do all you can to see to theirs. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Many Christians today are easily provoked by another Christian. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Some men did. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Up there you see, a couple verses earlier he said all these other things are going to pass away. What is he saying? But charity is not going to pass away. Charity is going to remain. It's going to remain in heaven. You see, that'll be perfect then, won't it? That'll be great then. I won't never have a problem with Brother Ron. Brother Ron will never have a problem with me. So, see, Sister Kim will never have a problem with me. I'll never have a problem with her. Perfect love will abide in heaven. Well, 1 Timothy 1, and we'll close with this one. Don't want to keep you too long on this because we do have some business this afternoon. 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Who's speaking? Who is the Holy Spirit using to pen this letter? The Apostle Paul. Saul, the persecutor. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. You look at how longsuffering he was with Paul, with Saul, the persecutor. Persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to annihilate them. And the Lord was long-suffering with him. He says he did it that I might be an example of God's long-suffering. That's what he said. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Pattern of what? Pattern of the long suffering of God being able to suffer with the vilest of sinners. A man who sought to annihilate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and put any that be in the way of Jesus Christ, anyone that name the name of Jesus, have them put to death or at least imprisoned on his part. Well, we'll quit there today.